Summer's here. Somebody forgot to tell the weather. Summer's here and we're really excited. Across the summer this year, we are going to be looking at Psalms, not all of them. We're not going to do all 150. We're going to do a dip in and out of a few different Psalms. Different people will come and preach on different Psalms. Some people will come and teach on a theme across the Psalms. But we'll be in and out of like the songbook or the prayer book of our scriptures. And now, Psalms divide the room. Some of you love the Psalms. It's like your favourite. You're in it all of the time. And others of you, well, that part of your Bible's just a wee bit dusty. Like, you're just not so fussed. But the reality is, no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, you know, whether you find huge comfort in the Psalms and it has really stabilised you over your life, or whether it's not a book that you read very often, the beauty of the Psalms is it's this ancient liturgy. It's a collection of songs or prayers, if you'd rather think about it that way, that the church has been using from the very beginning. Like, even before, you know, the early church, even back into the Jewish church in the Old Testament times, these have been the songs and the prayers that have shaped our history right up until this point. And if that isn't enough to make you excited about the Psalms, the very fact that these are the songs that Jesus sang, like, isn't that wild? When you read a psalm, you're reading a psalm that he sung in his own worship at the temple. Like, he was raised as a boy in these psalms. And even when he comes up into his ministry, Jesus really frequently quotes the psalms back. And so when you read them, you can picture like the fact that Jesus read this, said this, sang this before you. It's absolutely wild. So we're going to be in the book of Psalms over the course of the summer. And the book of Psalms can be divided in lots of different ways, depending on who you read. It can be divided into like five sections. And at the end of each section, there's like what they call a doxology. A doxology is just a fancy word for a hymn of praise or glorification of Jesus. And so it can be divided up that way. But it's a collection really of songs. It's been written by a collection of different authors or songwriters for our edification and to help us in our worship. And as I've been thinking about songs, it brought me back to like kids ministry. I was in kids ministry for over two decades of my life. One of the greatest privileges of my life has been to be involved in a whole variety of different settings in kids ministry over the years. But I remember this one time we were creating like a film, a short film for a family service, and we were interviewing some of the kids. Now, these were kids, guys, I had poured into, right? I was like, these kids better know Jesus, because I have made sure that they are getting good, strong theology. Like, we're not going to baby them. There's no wishy-washy teaching in our kids' church. Some of these kids I had been teaching for seven straight years through primary. I had taught them deep because I believe, like, kids can handle it. You know, don't baby them. So I'm, like, ready for their answers in these interviews. And one of the questions was that we were asking them was, what is God like? So I was like, cannot wait to hear all of the robust theology that I have taught and poured into these children over this time. And every single one of them, bar none, every single one of them did not quote any of my teaching. They all quoted a song they had sung in kids' church. All of them, bar none, all of them. When I asked them, who is God? What is God like? They all quoted a song. First, it was raging, all right? Because I could put a lot of work into that teaching. What's going in? Just the songs. And second of all, I thought to myself, isn't it interesting how we're so shaped by the songs we sing? That often our theology is more shaped by the songs we sing than the sermons that we hear. That's really, really interesting. There's something about the way that the human mind works that song and musicality is just such a powerful shaper. And without realizing it, the songs we sing and the songs we hear, it's almost like they give us a lens through which we view the world and begin to see the world. And so the Psalms are really, really powerful. They're songs that have shaped the church into who she is. And as we move through the Psalms, I think what's really interesting is the Psalms are not just an invitation to sing good theological songs. I think the Psalms are more than that. I think the Psalms are an invitation not just to sing songs, but to allow our life, our whole life, to be shaped into a song that is then sung into the world, that shapes the world. There's an invitation as a member of the body of Christ to have your whole life shaped into a song that then shapes the world around you. And when we look at the world around us, filled with violence, anxiety, relationships that have broken apart, people who are struggling to keep their head above water. When we look around at our world that has become so deformed from God's original intent, surely something needs to reshape this world. And isn't it wild to think that your life could be part of that project? But if the truth is told, I think that many of us in this room, if we were honest with ourselves, no more feel fit for that task. We think to ourselves, I don't even know if I have a song in me. Never mind one that would reshape the world into anything good. How do we become people? And in fact, sometimes we feel like the world is shaping our song instead of the song inside of us shaping the world. So how do we become people whose whole life becomes a song that reshapes the world around us into a place of peace and life and light and hope? How do we become those people? Well, as we begin our journey in Psalms, we're going to start in Psalm 145. And as we do, if you want to get your Bible out, if you've got your Bible with you, or if you've got your Bible on your phone, I invite you to open that up now. Maybe put it in airplane mode so you're not disturbed by all them WhatsApps. And we're going to read Psalm 145 together, because I think Psalm 145 is really, really helpful in this process of helping us become a song that reshapes the world, so that our lives become songs that reshape the world. So let's read it together. This is what Psalm 145 says. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and they speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all that he promises and faithful in all that he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and faithful in all that he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And together we say, amen. Amen. It's this great declaration of the worthiness of God. And it's really interesting because the psalm is kind of bookended with this concept of forever and ever. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. That's at the very start in verse 1. And then the very end of the psalm is, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And the psalmist talks about how he's going to praise the Lord every day. So you see already in this psalm, the psalmist is shaping up this concept that singing and praise and worship is not something we do in relegated spaces at relegated times when we're gathered together or it's convenient or somebody's got a guitar or there's got keys in the background. This psalmist is talking about the fact that every day, all day, every day, wherever I am, that's an old song, wherever I am, I'll praise him. No, just me. All right. Must have been a Portadown one. Wherever we are, we're going to praise him. It's this idea that our whole lives, somehow, the Lord is able to shape our whole lives into this song that glorifies and speaks of the goodness of God wherever we are. Like, sign me up. How do I become a person like that? Because if I'm honest, that is not my experience. Sometimes my life glorifies the Lord in a way that reshapes the atmosphere around me, and sometimes it does not. So how do we as individuals and as a community move towards people who are every day, forever and ever, praise people, whose whole lives are songs? And no matter where we are, no matter what location we find ourselves in, no matter what trouble we find ourselves in, wherever we are, our song that is inside of our lives about the goodness of God reshapes the space that we're in. Wouldn't that be class? Wouldn't that be class? You think about all the spaces that you occupy. Wouldn't it be class if they were all reshaped by the song of the goodness of God that your life has been shaped into? Like, wouldn't that be unbelievable? So how does that happen? Well, the psalmist has got some really good advice to set us on track with this. I think the pivot verse is probably, and where we'll begin, is verse 5. This is what the psalmist says in verse 5. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. I think the first port of call is this concept of meditation, to meditate on his glorious works. The Hebrew root word there is siach, and what it really means is it can be translated to talk to yourself. So if you're one of those people who are always talking to yourself, this is a psalm for you. You can just tell people, I'm just siaching when I'm talking to myself. It's talking about talking to yourself. You see, this reshaping of the world out here doesn't start out there. It starts in here. It starts with the reshaping of our internal world. And this concept of meditating, of having a conversation with yourself about the goodness of God, and that becoming your internal dialogue. You see, the only person who has control over your internal dialogue is you. Lots of things happen outside of you. But what you and I allow our mind to ruminate on, to go over and over and over and over and over and over again, that's us. We get to decide what happens with that. We have power to shift our mind and to relocate it. And many of us in this room are very good at ruminating, at meditating. But we're having conversations with ourselves, not about the goodness of God, but about lots of other things. Having the same conversation over and over and over and over. And all of that meditation is reshaping our lives into something, which then affects the world around us. Our internal world starts with us, but it doesn't end with us, because it reshapes us in such a way that we reshape the world, for better or for worse. And the psalmist encourages us to learn the discipline, the art form of, if my mind is going to go round and round and round in circles, it's going to circle the goodness of God. That's what it's going to say. I am going to discipline my mind. If it's going to go over the same thing a million times, it's going to go over the goodness of God. And in case we're struggling for material about, like, what to think about for the goodness of God, how do we think about the goodness of God all day, the psalmist gives us lots of pit stops along the way that we can begin to think of. We'll have them up on the screen for you here. Verse 8, the psalmist says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love." You're struggling to think about something, think about a time when God was really patient with you. When God really should have been angry, but instead you encountered his grace and his patience. Meditate on that moment in your history when you've met with the Lord's patience. He says in verse 13, the latter half of verse 13, "The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." What about a time in your life where God came through? He made you a promise and he kept it against all of the odds. What about allowing your mind to circle that story over and over and over again? The trustworthiness of the Lord. Verse 14, the psalmist says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." The word upholds there in the Hebrew is from the root word samak, and it kind of means to prop. You know, like if something's about to lean or tip, and someone comes along and props it and kind of stabilizes it. It's that word when it says that the Lord upholds all who fall. What about a time in your life where you felt like you were about to go under and you just felt the steadying hand of the Lord or the intervention of the Lord just coming alongside of you, and you made it through a season you never should have made it through, and you know it's because the Lord upheld you. You know it. Because in the dark night of your soul, when everybody else was gone, he was there. And you know he was. He upheld, he propped you up. It says he upholds all who fall, but he also uplifts, or he lifts up all who are bowed down. That's the Hebrew word sakaf, and it means really to get under and raise up. What about those times when you were bowed down? Whether that was you were bowed down in shame, and the hand of the Lord came and raised you up and said, no, you're my son and you're my daughter, you're my beloved. You remember those times? Or what about the times that you were bowed down under oppressive circumstances and you thought you were going to be crushed on the floor and the Lord just came in underneath you and he lifted up your head? He's a lifter of our heads. What about those times? When was the last time that you thought about those times? When you saw the Lord intervene for you, whenever he upheld you and he uplifted you. What about ruminating on some of that? Verse 15, it says this, the eyes of all look to you, to the Lord that is, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's a verse about provision. Can you think about a time when the Lord provided for you? Where if he didn't come through, you just were not going to have what it took. Whether that was you weren't going to have the wisdom that you needed, you weren't going to have the finance that you needed, you weren't going to have whatever it was, you weren't going to have what it needed. And then the Lord, and I could keep you here all day long talking about times when the Lord provided for me. When I needed him and he provided for me, when he opened his hand and I was fed from the hand of the Father. What about those times? Do you remember them? Do you remember them? Because the Bible is full of this concept of forgetting. Like the Lord does all of these good things and then somehow we just forget. You know why we forget? We haven't perfected the art of meditation. If we're people who meditate on these things, we can never forget them. We only forget what we do not meditate on. And we're meditating on all the wrong things. Things that need to be let go of. Things that need to drop off us. We're meditating on those and we can't forget them. And the things we need to remember we've forgotten all about because we've refused to meditate on them. And there is an art form and a discipline of meditation, of taking your mind and saying, if my mind is going to think about something, it's going to remember the goodness of God. And so I'm going to stop here for just a second. I'm going to give you a moment. I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable, maybe you want to close your eyes to give yourself a little bit of space. We're going to leave that slide on the screen in case you need some material to work off. And I want you to do something for me, and it's slightly different. I don't want you to just remember a time when God intervened in your life. I don't want you to just remember it. I want you to re-experience it. I want you to put yourself back in that moment when God intervened, whether it was that he was patient with you, whether it was he showed up and he was trustworthy and kept his promises, whether he uplifted or upheld you, whether he provided for you. I want you to take a moment. I'm going to be quiet. And I want you to take a moment to get a moment in your mind when the Lord showed up. And I want you to re-experience that moment as if you're living it all over again, that moment when the Lord showed up and you were so delighted to see him. Just take a moment. With your eyes still closed, I'm going to ask you a question that may feel a little bit odd, but we have to remember we're incarnated beings. We've got bodies for a reason. And I want to ask you, as you re-experience that moment, like, what does your body even feel like? Do you feel like joy in your lungs? Do you feel like a wee lift in your stomach somewhere? Pay attention to how you feel, how you physically feel as you re-experience the goodness of God. Open your eyes for me. You have access to that all day, every day. The good thing the Lord did for you, you can re-experience that all day, every day if you want to. As if you're there the very first time all over again. That goodness does not need to get landlocked in a moment of time. Meditation takes all the beauty of your history and makes it present to you in your day. How reshaping is that? The art form of meditation. But the thing about that is, while meditation shapes this glorious song on the inside of us and reforms us as people, it can't not. A song is not a song until it's sung. Meditation's not the end, because the psalmist moves out of meditation. It doesn't stay in meditation. It's a psalm about proclamation. about how when the goodness of God, when you're meditating on it, it wells up inside of you, so it spills out your mouth, whether you want it to or not. I want you to notice all the vocal verbs in the psalm. He says, I will exalt, I will praise, I will extol. One generation commends, they tell, they speak, they proclaim, they celebrate. It's like he's running out of verbs to say, they say stuff, you know? It's like the song inside you is meant to be sung, because if it's not sung, it's trapped. And it might do you a lot of good, but it doesn't do anybody else any good. The song is meant to come out. It's meant to be proclaimed. So we're going to do something else for just a minute. Some of you are going to hate this. Some of you are going to love this, but you didn't come to church to be comfortable. I want you, now listen, guys, 1 minute, Cafe Church, I'm looking at you, 1 minute, with 1 minute, you don't need to use the memory you've just had of the Lord. That might be too personal. But another one, I want you to turn to the person beside you, and if you're really shy, or maybe you don't know the Lord yet, so you don't have a story of his goodness yet that you're aware of, that's okay. You just say, you first, to the other person, and the 1 minute will be up before it's your turn. And if you both say you first, you're snookered. You may turn to the other people on the other side of you. 1 minute to turn to the person beside you. Now, 1 minute, so you've got to be fast, no waffle. 1 minute. And in 1 minute, describe something the Lord has done in your history that you saw his goodness. All right? 1 minute, on your marks. Get set. Go. 1 minute. Seconds left. All right, let's wrap it up. If you didn't get to finish your story, you can finish it at the picnic later. Does your heart feel good hearing some stories of the goodness of God? Like, I know a minute was tough going, but don't you feel uplifted? Don't you feel uplifted hearing stories? Don't you feel uplifted sharing your story? Isn't there something about hearing yourself say the words about how good God has been to you? A song is not a song until it's sung. And the goodness of God is not something that's supposed to be kept inside of us. And I think sometimes when we talk about sharing our faith, we can get ourselves in all kinds of knots. I totally understand this. We get so anxious about what does that mean to share your faith, and what if people ask me a really hard question I don't know the answer to? You see, if somebody asks you whenever you're sharing your faith a really hard question you don't know the answer to, you know what you say? I don't know the answer to that. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Like, I can't explain it. I don't have all the answers, but I know who I was. I know I met Jesus and I know he changed my life. Let me tell you the story of how. I don't know the answers to all those other hard things, but I was blind and now I see. There's something about regaining our story. Your story is too good to stay inside you. It's too good to stay inside you. It's got to come out. And I think one of the greatest lies of the enemy is that there's not your life is not worth enough. If the enemy can tell you your life is not worth very much, then you don't seek to share it. You have so much value. The Lord has done so many things for you. So much value on the inside of you. It cannot die on the inside of you. It's got to be shared. A song is not a song till it's sung. Meditation has to move to proclamation. And then the psalmist moves in this last movement of ours to the concept of by that, there is this extension. Remember we talked at the start about how the song then reshapes the world. It doesn't just reshape us inside the church. It reshapes the world. Because this song is extending. It has been extending. The song of the goodness of God has been extending from the start of time out into every nation, tribe, tongue. One generation's commending it, God, to the next. It's an extensive song. And so I didn't notice this until I read it about maybe the sixth time I was reading through. I was like, my goodness, he uses the word all an awful lot in this psalm. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all. All your works praise you. All people may know of your mighty works. Your kingdom is an everlasting, which is actually the root word all again. Your kingdom is an all kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to him. You satisfy the desires of all living things. You get what he's saying here? It's a psalm of totality. It's like a it's a psalm that the goodness of God cannot be contained in some tiny wee group. It's going out because it's expansive and it's extending. And it's a psalm that's an invitation to see the extension of the song of the goodness of God through our lives. And so there's this verse that says in verse 10, all your works praise you, the Lord, you Lord, your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. They speak of your might so that all people may know. That's why. It's too good. This news is too good to keep to ourselves, so that all people may know of your mighty acts. That's the general term. But then it goes on to say this in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The psalmist is picking that up from something he said earlier on in verse 4 when he says, one generation commends your works to another. This is how the song extends. There's a passage of scripture in the Old Testament that always upsets me. And it's this moment in time where it says, one generation, a new generation rose up who neither knew the Lord nor the good things he'd done. And the generation before them had experienced God do incredibly miraculous things. And then there's a generation rises up and it's like they don't even know who God is. And my question has always been, how does that happen? Whose fault is that? Is it the generation who doesn't know? Is it their fault? No. You can't know what you don't know. It's the generation that didn't tell them. It's the generation that didn't pass it on. It's the generation that sucked up all the goodness of God and never turned around to dispense it down. Let me show you this in an object lesson. Isaac's going to come and help me. Come on up, Isaac. Give Isaac a big cheer. Isaac's a legend. If you haven't met him yet, come say hi. He's an absolute legend. So say I have all of these good things, these tennis balls, because we're in Wimbledon season, whoop, whoop. These tennis balls represent all the good things that the Lord has done, all the things he's shown me about his character, all the times I've witnessed him with my eyes, not just in scripture, all the good things he's done that are stored up on the inside of me. The story of the goodness of God. Now, if I live my whole life and I just get on with it, I've got the goodness of God inside me, but when I die, that song is buried with me. My personal song of the goodness of God, not the song of the goodness of God generally, because it goes on. But my personal song of the goodness of God dies with me. What a travesty. And instead, scriptures command us, they command us to do something else. They command us to look to the next generation and to build connections with them. You take one end, buddy. To build a connection with them that is intentional. You're not going to connect with someone outside of your age group without effort. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by intention. Whether that is someone who's older than you or younger than you, relationships happen by intention. And if we feel isolated, we need to be intentional about building connections. And the more of these connections we can build, the more outlets there is for the song inside of us. So we can settle with, oh, I've got a number of friends, I've got a number of people in my life, that's enough for me. Or we can go about building more connections with more people across more generations. And the moment that we do that, the moment I look at Isaac, and he doesn't just become another kid in the room, but he becomes Isaac, who I know, who I've met, who I've had a conversation with, there is now a pathway for all of the goodness in my life to pass to Isaac. All the story, all the glory, all the things the Lord has taught me can now go to him. And the thing is, in that moment, Isaac is going to build up his own song. Over the years that Isaac lives, he's already building his own song of the goodness of God. He's already seen the goodness of God. But he's adding to that richness of inheritance, not just his song, but now my song. And his song expands. And every generation's song gets stronger and richer and deeper because the generation before has turned around and invested in the generation coming behind and made sure that the song doesn't get stuck inside them. The thing about the kingdom of God, though, is this is not a one-way thing. that when we make the effort to build these connections, okay, when we make the effort to build these connections with other people who are in the generations coming up beneath us, it's not just that we get to give them all the beauty of our song. Isaac's got a song too. I sat with this kid and all the other P6s just a couple of weeks ago in kids' church, and we had a morning together. And can I say, our P6s are incredible. They are astute. They are sincere in their faith. They are funny. They are smart. They know Jesus. They ask great questions. I had the privilege of sitting with Isaac and his friends just a few weeks ago, and it was such a joy. And the truth is, hopefully I was able to pass on some of what the Lord's taught me to them. But the truth is, they taught me too. Because doesn't Scripture say that if you want to get into this kingdom thing, then you've got to become like a little child? Well, how can you become like a little child if you don't know any? They are an example to us. So the truth is, Isaac has his own song. He's got his own tennis balls. You pick one up there, Isaac. He's got his own story of the goodness of God. But you see, the truth is, I'm up here on my high horse thinking I've got nothing to learn. You try to send that up to me. And that's not getting to me. Because I've got nothing to learn. I'm here to teach Isaac. Isaac's not here to teach me. Sure, I know everything. What utter nonsense. Jesus puts a little one in the middle of them and says, if you want to get into the kingdom, become more like this kid. They're the teachers. And the truth is, if we're going to access the beauty of our children and our young people's songs, then we've got to be connected first, and then we've got to be humble second. So that when Isaac passes something to me, I'm ready to receive it. Because not only am I trying to teach him something, I'm willing to sit at his feet and learn. And in that way, thank you, Isaac. Give Isaac a big cheer. And in that way, we all become richer. So here's the thing. We can leave this space today and say, oh, nice wee talk. I mean, it wasn't our best, but it was good enough for a start of the series. Good enough. And thankfully, she didn't mention Genesis. So, I mean, like, it was, all in all, it was a good Sunday. It was all right. Good 50 out of 50. No, 50 out of 100. 50 out of 50 would be excellent. That's Orion talk. That son does not need his head any bigger. We can go home and be like, all right, that was very interesting, then leave it behind. And then our song continues to be shaped by all of those things that we're reliving in our minds over and over again, that are full of negativity and pain. And I'm not saying those things don't need to be processed. They do. They need to be processed in safe spaces with safe people. But that's not the same as ruminating. You and I both know ruminating and processing are not the same thing. We can go home and just stay as we are. You're within your rights to do so. But as I have read this psalm this week, I am convicted to change. I am convicted to think about my meditation. Not just thinking about the things the Lord did, but reliving them. The access to the beauty I have to relive the memories of what God has given me. To allow that to then shape me into a person of proclamation. And also for me again, because I've been out of kids ministry for a while now, it's very easy for me to forget. There's a generation coming behind, and it is my responsibility to share Jesus with them. If you're part of CFC East's family, it is your responsibility, your stewardship, to turn to someone behind you. So maybe for you, in your era, that might be you looking after a young mum. Maybe going to Tots on a Tuesday morning and looking after a young mum who's coming up because you've done that before her. Or a young mum in your street who doesn't know about the goodness of God. Or maybe that's some of our incredible young adults in the room. There is a generation coming behind you who need you to turn around and look at them. And also to build connections with people who are older than us. And to be willing to sit at every single person's feet and learn something. You can learn something from everyone if you're humble. You'll learn nothing from anyone if you're not. And so it is an invitation to intentionally build connections, to spend time, to hear stories, to allow space for the songs inside of each other to come out and to transfer into our lives and so build our spiritual inheritance. There is so much joy to be had, but it's our choice really whether we participate in this or not. And so my question to you today is, what are you meditating on? How is that then affecting the words that are coming out of your mouth, your proclamation, which is shaping the world around you? And how can you begin to think about extension in this era of your life? Where are new connections that you can build, new spaces and places you can enter, so that you can share your song and also enjoy the songs of other people, especially across generations in that intergenerational space? Let's take a moment to pray. Thank you for listening. You've been very patient. Praise team are going to come and get themselves ready. Lord, we just ask you to seal your word in our hearts. And we pray, Father, for open eyes to see opportunities to build connections. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be looking at our feet, you know, just in our own wee bubble, forgetting that there are people outside of us, opportunities everywhere to hear of your goodness and to share your goodness. So would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing? And we do pray for, we take a moment to pray for CFC East. And we pray that this house would be a house of robust intergenerational connection, where across all of the generations, from the oldest to the youngest, that there are pathways between us where we can enjoy the beauty of each other's lives, learn from one another, and sing the song that you've given us back to each other, especially in those seasons of our lives where we can't remember the song, to have someone in this house sing it back to us. And we pray for that extension beyond this house into a world that desperately needs to be reshaped. So we pray, I pray this morning over every person here, their street where they live, that the house they live in, the people they live near, if they go out to work, I pray over their workplace. If they have other family members who live with them, I pray over those family members in that house. And I pray in all of those spaces and places, as your people meditate on your goodness, that this week, those spaces and places would be reshaped by your glory. We ask it for your name.